I want to get everybody, get your Bibles out if you have them with you. And we will partake on a New Year's reflection this morning. Because New Year's Day is... Are we okay, Bob? Are we ready to go? New Year's Day is coming up this week, as you know, and it affords us great opportunity to refresh our thinking on some various issues that are taught in the Bible, at least it has for me, over the last couple of weeks as I look to the new year starting in a couple of days. And I want to share today with you some reflections that I've had, especially the past month, and in particular, one commitment that I'm going to be making even more so that I really began in 2008, and it's very biblical, I believe. I'm going to share it with you. And really, my intent for 2009 is to step it up yet to another level, because I really think there's a lot to be said about this particular issue, especially with the fact that we're coming so close to the end of time. It has to do with what's referred to in the Bible as publicans and sinners, that phrase that we see over and over again mentioned in the New Testament in particular, and specifically how to treat them. And that's one of the challenges I believe any Christian, any believer, any proclaimed believer has. And I've had that difficulty, and I'm going to share with you some thoughts from the Scriptures today and hopefully challenge you as well as myself in going into the new year with a great biblical way to view and treat publicans and sinners, whatever that may mean. And we're going to take a quick peek into the Scriptures today and see what that is. I want to start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And I want you to follow with me here, because I'm going to ask you some questions and some differentiations here so we understand it. And if we understand it, it's going to be easier to try to apply it, because it's not easy to apply a truth if you don't understand what it is first. So we really want to understand the root of what's being spoken here. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eat your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We saw the phrase publicans and sinners in the in that passage there in verse 10. And then Jesus talked about the sinners at the very end of that passage in verse 13. But why don't I start with specifically asking you, what is a publican? Do you know what that word means in the King James translation here, publican? Yeah, here's Sally said a tax collector. And why was that such a bad term? Because I think you probably get the connotation here that in this passage, publicans and sinners is kind of a, you know, looking down upon them. So why would a tax collector be a negative connotation, Jim?
Because they collected
taxes for Rome. Yeah, they did. Jim said they collected taxes for Rome, and there's a specific reason why they were so hated. But I want you to realize that even Matthew himself, we read from the book of Matthew here, and Matthew himself was a tax collector, a publican. We know that from the next chapter. Look at chapter 10 in Matthew in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and then I'm going to skip right over to verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. So Matthew himself was even listed as a publican, and it was a big negative in that day, because not only did they collect taxes for the Roman government, but the Romans controlled the land of Israel, as you know, in Jesus' day, and they would contract with local businessmen to collect taxes. So it wasn't like our law today. If you work in the state of Pennsylvania today, you have a certain income tax being taken out of your wages. If you work in the city of Philadelphia, you get 3.91% taken out of your wages if you're a commuter, a non-resident, but you work in the city. It just comes right out of your paycheck. But in that day, it didn't exist that way. They would contract with these local businessmen to collect the taxes, and they would appoint underlings called publicans to actually go out and collect the tax. But there was no Roman law about the amount that they could collect. So in other words, Rome had its levy, and that would be a particular percentage. But the publican would always add to that for his own or her own profit. And in this case, the publicans got away with what they could. So if they could charge you 5% more, 10% more, whatever it was, they felt they could get away if they did it. And that's why they were hated, because they were really overcharging the people, much more than what a fair take would be for the tax collection. So, of course, they kept the excess, whatever they could get away with. If Rome wanted $50 to that person and they charged them $100, they kept the other $50 for themselves. And they gave the first $50 to Rome. So they had a bad reputation. And Matthew himself, we're going to see in Luke chapter 5, we said he was a publican. Let's see in Luke 5, he's mentioned again, Matthew is, in verse 27. Let's see what it says there about him. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now that's Matthew, the same Matthew we read in Matthew chapter 10. Just a different title for him. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. So Jesus is speaking to Matthew or Levi and saying, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can insinuate from that passage that Matthew had some money. He was able to hold a big feast in his own house. And a great company of publicans came to that feast in verse 29 and others that sat down with them. But nonetheless, he heeded Jesus' call to follow him. And he did do that. Now, it says here, you know, and Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're looking at the phrase publicans and sinners in particular. We saw a publican's a tax collector, hated because of the excess they would charge the people unfairly and get away with it. But what's a sinner? What do you think the name sinner, the title sinner, means in this passage, in these passages we've looked at? Think of the context. And publicans and sinners, the Pharisees murmured in verse 30, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What's a sinner? Japheth? Well, okay, that's a good start, a non-believer. Okay, you're getting better. You're getting closer. Because not only is a sinner a believer sins too, but especially in this context, the sinners that are being referred to are those with public sin that's exposed. Because otherwise, how would you know what I'm thinking? I may seem like I'm a great guy and following God's law, but how do you know what I'm thinking in my heart? But if I'm committing sin outwardly that's evident in the public, then I'm viewed as a sinner. And that's why the Pharisees, because they thought, what did they think about themselves? What's the title I would use for them? They thought they were, here's what an S, self-righteous. But they would look at somebody else with a public sin and say, that's a sinner. Even though the Bible says in Psalms as well as Romans, so they had no excuse, even though Romans hadn't been written yet, but the Psalms were already written. And what does the Psalm say? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. That's where the quote in Romans chapter 3 comes from. So we have to realize that sinners are everybody. But in this context, the sinners that are really being referred to are those with a public exposed sin. Let's look at Matthew 21:31 as an example. Matthew 21, verse 31. Jesus is speaking and he says, whether of them two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. This is when Jesus is giving that parable to the Pharisees about two people. And he says here that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So what word is being substituted for sinner? Harlot. And is that not a public sin? Yeah, I mean, harlotry is selling your body for money. So that was a public sin. People knew who the harlots in the town were, and they were therefore had a stigmatism attached to them, or certainly they were known as being sinners, the worst kind. And that's why Jesus said here, publicans and harlots, interchanged with publicans and sinners. So let me go back then to the phrase publicans and sinners. What is being mentioned? Who in general are we speaking about when we say publicans and sinners then? It's a tough question, isn't it? Okay, Gary said non-Jews. Perhaps. I want to get a little bit more general than that, though. Yes, very good. Very good in the back. Anyone who's not self-righteous would really fit into the category of a publican and a sinner. Now, they're typically people who are outside the kingdom of God, typically, and they don't know much about God. And they're contrasted with the self-righteous, because over and over again we saw the Pharisees and scribes challenging Jesus, why are you hanging out with them? That's my language. But that's what we would say today. Why do you keep company with publicans and sinners? Look at Luke 15, and we'll see that contrast. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. So they're murmuring, so they're complaining about this, and they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You see the contrast? What is the contrast? The Pharisees would not eat with them. Why? Why would Mary? Yeah. They thought it would give the appearance of sinning themselves, and for one thing. And secondarily, what else did they think? From other places in the scripture, what else did they think in their mind? Not just the fact that they would be associated perhaps with that sin, but also the fact that they thought they were above those people too, that they didn't want to go near them. Those people were not as good as I am. They weren't as holy, especially. So I wasn't going to keep company with them because they didn't deserve to be in my company. They hadn't earned it yet. They're not good enough. They haven't suppressed sin successfully enough. Look at the same book, Luke 18, verse 10. Same contrast. Luke 18, 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Do you see the contrast? The Pharisee on one hand, contrasted with the publican on the other. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. That's self-righteous right there. Lord, if you say in prayer, Lord, thank you that I'm not like those people out there, that's being self-righteous. And he says, I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And that's the great contrast. A self-righteous person lined up against one who recognizes that they're, you know, yeah, I know I'm doing the wrong thing, but, you know, oh, well, that's my life. That's who I am. Now, why am I bringing this up today? Remember, I challenged you earlier that for the new year ahead, there's a lesson to be learned in these passages that we've looked at and a few others we're going to take a peek at before the study is over. How do we treat publicans and sinners? I want you to think back at this past year in your own life. Now, whether you're a school-aged child or a young adult, or if you're an adult, how have you treated publicans and sinners in your life in the last year? Have you avoided them? Have you shunned them? Have you befriended them? Have you sought out to love them? I'm going to challenge you because, you know, I was faced this past month in particular, the Christmas season's upon us, and we have a work Christmas party. And the reason I thought about this phrase the last couple of weeks was a phrase was thrown out, and it just caught fire and was through the department for like 3 weeks. All you heard people either joking about it, being angry about it, or saying it. Somebody had asked in an elevator if they were going to go to the Christmas party for a company. And the answer, apparently, as the story goes, was, are you kidding? I'm not going to go to that party and be with those drunks and whores. So you see, that's today's language. Instead of publicans and sinners, that's a common phrase today, drunks and whores. Insinuating that there was a lot of drunks and whores that in our company. So needless to say, some people got angry, thinking that they were, you know, being called that. Other people laughed about it, but it caught fire for 3 weeks. That's all I heard. And so the person and other people who identified with, I'm not going because I don't want to be with those drunks and whores, would be what I would call self-righteous. That's not something you're going to say, right? You don't want to be. Now here's the thing. Why did it hit me? And I'm sharing this with you just so it can drive the point home. Someone else in the middle of that time period, perhaps in the middle of the month before we had our party, one of my friends came and said to me, somebody was saying about you, I can't believe John is friends with those drunks and whores. And I was like, wow. When I first heard that, I was taken aback. I was like, it bothered me at first. I was like, do I want somebody thinking that about me? Like, you know, am I hanging around, whatever that means, I'm friends with them or I'm talking to those people a lot. And it hit me at first. I was uncomfortable with it. But then when I started started the book of Matthew a few weeks ago, so thank God in my daily reading I had started Matthew and I stumbled upon these verses in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and then in Luke, and it hit me, yeah, you know what, that's good. I'm actually glad, as opposed to being uncomfortable with that, because I want to be friends with the drunks and whores, quote unquote. I want to seek them out, not to do what they're doing, if that's what they do, but to love them and to be friends with them. Because there's a certain benefit to sharing the gospel with people with little time left. Because when you look at what you have around you, if you become cloistered and homebound, what good is that? Why not be raptured today then? Right? Right? Exactly. So I'm challenging you and I'm challenging myself to step out, to really reach out to these people. Because, you know, who am I? Look at Matthew 11, verse 18. Matthew 11, verse 18. And this is John the Baptist and Jesus being contrasted by the people. Which side do you want to, you know, not that either one is obviously very good here, but look at verse 18 and 19. And think about, no matter what you do, you're going to be talked about anyway. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a devil. Verse 19, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So you can imagine when I read that, that's when it clicked, finally. That was good. I'm glad. I'm glad somebody noticed that I was friends with the drunks and whores. That I was reaching out to those type of people. I'm not shunning them, not avoiding them, not wanting to go up and befriend them. Now, for me, that's a little easier to do. In my own personal life, because I was one of those when I was younger, so I know how they think. And who am I to step away from that and say I'm not going to be part of those people anymore? You know, one thing I'm a little ashamed of is when the Lord first got a hold of me, I absented myself from all my friends that were in that environment. And it's one thing to take yourself out of that place of sin. But it's another thing to take yourself out of that person's life as a friend. And I look back and I just dropped all those friendships I had when God really started to wake me up to the scriptures. And I regret that today. And I think for a lot of years, I just shunned those people, that type of people that I thought. But who am I to say that about them? Because at the end, what matters is, hey, I found a better way. I found the right way. So why not share that? So I've just realized that this year, finally, and I've really started to reach out more. As I noticed, I didn't do it purposely. I didn't set it as a goal for 2008 as a behavior change. But it's begun to happen, and it's got some momentum now. And I realized with a little over 2 years to go, now it's incumbent upon me to step it up and really reach out and kind of go back to where I began. And say, I'm going to reach out to these people who were part of, that's what I was. That was my life when I was a young adult. And I'm going to step back because I understand the thinking, the mindset. I know exactly what that's all about. Something that made it very easy for me to relate to that was when I read Matthew 7, verse 1 in the Sermon on the Mount. Great, great verse. It really helps you get over the hump with befriending people, whether it's in school or family members, neighborhood people, friends, or just neighbors. But I'm talking about personal relationships here. This is not a message on general mission work, tract distribution with strangers. This is about personal relationships in the new year. Now, personal relationships are much less. You know, they're not as big as if you're outside of the Eagles game passing out tracts and there's tens of thousands of people going in there. You don't know any of those people, and you're never going to see them again probably. I'm talking about the personal relationships you have with friends in school, family members that you see on occasion or in your own house every day, or neighbors that you run across on a fairly regular basis. Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, does that not say it all? Who am I to judge another person? God's the judge, right? Now, I myself was very judgmental with people I became friends with, or I am friends with today. Maybe too much so. And I'll share another story with you. When it just happened again this month. This is the reason why this is on my mind today to share with you. But one of the friends at work, maybe in that lifestyle, and about a year ago, I was very tough on her, very judgmental, and really trying to, get her to get on the off that track and onto the right track, but really judging the behavior. And, you know, naturally you might think somebody who sits right next to you at work is going to be a little timid and not share with you when you're judgmental like that, which I was. But I began to realize over the last half a year at least that I had to stop being judgmental, because that was just, I was just looking at a reflection in the mirror of me 20 years ago at her and say, wait a second, I have to love the person. God's the judge of the sin. I got to love the person, and then maybe I'll have a much better opportunity to share. Sure enough, that's what happened. Just about, again, a couple weeks ago. All happened this month. Comes in one day, hungover from the night before, and just let it all out. Just crying, in front of me and saying, John, I want to stop this. Because I had been loving and not judging for a good 6 months. Finally, she was open enough to share. I want to stop. I want to stop this behavior. And, you know, not that she's looking at me as some, you know, role model, but somebody who hopefully has some answers to share from the scriptures. And what a great time that was. What an emotional time that was to have somebody just open up to you and want to give up that lifestyle because it was empty. And I could identify. I said, look, it's a very empty, vain way to live, because at the end, the Bible says in Proverbs that bread of deceit is sweet to a man. But what happens afterwards? What's your mouth full of? Gravel. So it doesn't last. It's very temporal and temporary, and it doesn't work. So that never would have happened had I remained what I'm going to call more judgmental about publicans and sinners, or drunks and whores, as we say today. If I had remained judgmental, that never would have happened. And now we have an amazing thing going on where I share Bible verse or scripture off the top of my head, or I might pull out my Bible from I have it up on the shelf. I have a Bible at work on my shelf. I pull that off. Look at what it says here. Look what I read this morning. Just as an encouragement. She's very open to listening. And there's a personal relationship with a friend that's been enhanced because I've stopped judging. And as Jesus was friends with publicans and sinners, I'm trying to reach out and not be the judge. The judgment's coming in 2.5 years. That's God's business. Let him do it. In the meantime, I'm to love. I'm here to challenge you today to do the same thing. Because think about your life now, each one of you. Who can you approach in 2009 who you have been shunning or avoiding either this year or for a lot of years? Think about it in school. If you guys are in school, what about friends that you don't want to go near maybe because of their reputation or whatever? I'm not saying to join with what they're doing. See the difference? What am I saying? Don't ignore them, but go up to them. How do you befriend? Don't all human beings have the same needs, the same desire to be loved? Don't we all need to be loved? Yeah, we do. That's why Jesus Christ loved his own unto the end, the Bible says. We are to love people because even the most hardened sinner, quote unquote, public sinner, still has a sensitive heart and needs to be loved and desires friendship with people. Especially one that's deep Whereas you're not just on, because aren't most of the cool kids in school, it's all surface, it's all exterior a lot of times. I don't know if you guys face that where you guys go right now, or where Rebecca is. I don't know if you have that issue in junior high or high school, but I think that's pretty commonplace. But that's not deep, because as soon as somebody upsets the other person, then they're angry, then they're enemies. But if you go up to people, and not to indulge in their sin, but to ask them how they are, ask them how their Christmas was when you go back to school, how was their family time, the wholesome stuff, that's what I'm talking about. Think about wholesome things you can bring up to a friend or somebody who you want to become friends with and befriend. Now it can run the gamut from either the most popular hardened sinner in the school to the one who's lonely and ignored, who's got no friends, and anything in between. So you pick out a person. I'm challenging you, if you're a teenager today, pick out somebody who you don't talk to today in school, who you're going to make it your point to become a friend with them, if they'll receive you into their life, by going up to them and being proactive and loving them, not shunning them, but not indulging in their, if you think that they sin here and there or whatever, not doing that. You got to be strong. You got to be able to be strong enough to withstand the temptation to join in the group. But I guarantee you, you'll be respected. They know where you're coming from. They know your position. If you really do believe this book, they will. I've found it over and over and over again. More and more people that I've reached out to this year, because I got the reputation, at least from what I was hearing the last couple of weeks, can you believe John is friends with the drunks and the whores? And I'm glad. I'm glad, because I've been doing that unknowingly, necessarily. I didn't set out to do that, but I've been doing that more, and I really want to reach out in the new year to people I know that you work 5 out of 7 days typically. That's most of your life. That's the people you're around the most. That's where you can have impact with relationships if you're a worker. If you're at home, it could be family members or neighbors. Reach out to somebody who you've been shunning. Maybe you felt a little self-righteous. Maybe you're a little timid. Maybe there's another emotion that causes you not to want to reach out. But there's only a little time left. So reach out to people. Because if you're a little bit self-righteous, it's the wrong attitude. Because there's only a little time left to share what you found. Are you any better than anybody else because you found the truth? No. If you are in a family that reads the Bible every night, thank God. That's a rare privilege that you have. Most people don't have that. So you can get out there and make an impact. You know, God's given you a talent. Don't go bury it in the ground. If he gave you 10 talents, go turn it into 100. How do you do that? By reaching 100 people, so to speak. You see? So in other words, don't take and become introverted as a human being. And shy away from, because the only way you're going to have impact with people is if you get into their lives and become a friend with them, a gentle friend. To the quote-unquote drunks and whores or sinners out there, become a gentle friend. And you're there always seeking that person to ask them how they are, the things that matter most to them. I'll keep going back to those issues. How do you do that? By simply loving them, by not being judgmental. Don't worry about whether they care about your life or not. It doesn't have to be a reciprocal agreement. Just to give. Give of yourself. Be generous. Be kind with your time, with your words. Be complimentary. That's always a great way to reach somebody. If you see something that is very noteworthy, that they do that's good, even the most hardened criminal still has some decent qualities usually. Try to find that one quality in the person and compliment them on that. And believe me, that'll make them feel good. And they'll look at you more favorably. It works. I mean, I try that myself over and over again. It works. Not to be fake, but to find. Your job is to find the good in that person and try to bring it out so that then they become more comfortable with you. And then you can share. Because what Christ did was he reached out to them. Didn't he not? And he shared the truth. They felt comfortable with him. All the publicans and sinners came to hear him. He loved them. And that's why they felt comfortable around him. So, you have your challenge. If you're in school, I really want you to pick somebody or a group, maybe two, three, four, five, whatever, of your classmates, schoolmates, and reach out. If you don't have a relationship today, I want you to try to build one for the new year. If you're an adult, seek people out in your employment or family. Put three people's names down on the list and pray that as a new year is upon us this week, that God will give you the ability to go into that person's life and become part of them, part of that person's life, where they'll feel comfortable with you and share with you maybe 6 months down the road, where you can share the gospel with them. Always, always trying to weave in the truth of the scriptures with your friendship. But you'll be respected for that. Don't be worried if people are going to make fun of it. Believe me, if you do it gently, you'll be respected. Most times, most people will respect that. Remember what David said about Absalom, his own son? Now, was Absalom a murderer? Yeah, and he tried to murder David, his own father. But what happened in 2 Samuel 18? Let me read this to you. In 2 Samuel 18, someone who did not deserve any love whatsoever. And this was a family member. So this is going to be our family example. 2 Samuel 18, verse 31. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushi, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushi answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And here's the verse we're going to focus on. The king, this is David, was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you, O Absalom, my son, my son." Absalom did not deserve the love of David, his father. He was trying to kill his own dad and take the throne. But David lamented over his death. And he was a sinner. He was a wicked sinner. But David lamented because he loved him. "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Lay down your life for your friends. Make it a point to become friends with publicans and sinners this year. Because the Bible gives us over and over these examples that we're to do this. If you've been touched by the gospel, turn around and share it with other people. You've got to be proactive. You cannot cocoon away in your own home or your own neighborhood and get away from the world. It's not the right way to be these last 2 years. I want you to really challenge yourself, no matter what your personality, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. There are ways you can just befriend others, for gently or otherwise. You can befriend people so that you can share the truth with them, because there's only a short time left. And with a short time to go, if you've been privileged enough with the truth, it's incumbent upon you to share it. And this is one way to look at it in 2009. Personal relationships that you can make with the drunks and whores or publicans and sinners of the world. Let me end with one verse that really should, it definitely has touched me, and I hope it will you, because this is what it boils down to: following in the Master's footsteps. And this verse we will close with. Now, John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Sound familiar? Do we know when the hour is coming for us? Yeah. I mean, if we're not taken in death before, it's going to be about 2 years and less than 5 months to go. And when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, what did he do? He loved them unto the end. And that's the challenge I leave you with. The people that are in your life, that are your own, your family, the friends you have, the people that are in your class, in school, the neighbors that you live near, they are the people God's put in your life. They are your own. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. My challenge to you and to me is that the people that are in our lives, we would love them, not judge them, love them unto the end. And hopefully God will have mercy on many in the meantime. Amen. All right, before we close with a hymn, does anybody want to add or subtract from anything I said? All right, let's finish with a hymn then. If Alessandra would be so kind to take the piano, we'll close with...